Well, good morning, community of grace. It's good to be together this morning. Welcome to worship. Welcome everybody, but especially welcome if you are a guest or a visitor with us, and welcome to those of you joining us in worship online as well. It is good to be together as God's people, gathering to worship Him as Christians have done for thousands of years, celebrating our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. So if we haven't met, my name is Andrew Kelly. I'm the Student Ministries and Worship Associate here at the church, and we are in a series called After Jesus. In this series, we are looking at what difference does Jesus make? What difference did he make to the ancient world, and what difference does he make in our lives today? We started off this series in 2 Corinthians, where we were for a few chapters. We're taking a quick break from that to talk about worship. What does our worship like look? Worship life look like after Jesus? And so 2 weeks ago, Dan gave us our first message where we talked about the difference that Jesus makes in the sacrificial system that was in place. Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins, so we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. And then last week, Dan talked about Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has his vision and his encounter in the throne room of God. And Dan modeled, gave us a blueprint for a model of worship where God reveals himself to us. And out of that revelation, we respond with thanksgiving, with praise, with humility, recognizing who we are before the creator of the world. And today, we're going to take a little different perspective, a little different view on what worship is through idolatry. Idolatry. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, wait, isn't idolatry not worship? Not quite. Idolatry is worship, but it's worshiping the wrong thing. It's worshiping the wrong person or the wrong thing. And before I lose you, because I know we all live in 21st century America, I doubt any of us have physical idols that we worship or bow down to. I doubt any of you have golden calves at your house or anything like that. We often think that we get a free pass on this one. No, Andrew, I'm good. I don't worship anything like that. Buddha and I aren't tight. It's all good. But I think we do have false gods today. We don't think of them as gods, but I think we have false things that we worship that are not God, our creator. And some people will say that that's things like our phones. That's things like popularity, greed, wealth, power. And all those things are true, but I think there's a root desire there. I think there's a root sin, so to say, a root thing that we are worshiping that those things stem out of. But before we get there, I want to get our brains moving here a little bit, and I want to tee us up with a prompt this morning. Here's how I want you to think. We as humans are always worshiping someone or something. Either actively or passively, we as humans are always worshiping someone or something. When we wake up in the morning and we sit down to breakfast, we're worshiping someone or something. When we're watching things on our phone, we're worshiping someone or something. When we're having conversations with people, we are worshiping. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? Who or what are we worshiping? Now, let's talk about the word worship for a second. A lot of definitions out there. My goal is to give us a simple definition, well, simple enough, that encompasses things past Christianity. It applies to Christianity, but when we're talking about idolatry, we're talking about worshiping things or people that aren't our God. So what does that look like? In an effort to do that, I think that worship is an action of the body and a response of the heart. An action of the body and a response of the heart. It's both and. This is a two-parter. There's an external response and an internal response. And that response is to something. The question is, what is that something? Now, like I said, and as you are all aware, we live in America. We live in a very individualistic society, which has very good things about it and very not good things about it, like all cultures do. in our individualistic culture, we value each human being, which is great. Sometimes, however, we think far too much of ourselves, either in our place, either in our power, and sometimes we just simply think too much about ourselves. And I don't know about you, but my biggest false god today is the lowercase g god I look at in the mirror every day. It's me. That's my biggest false god today. And I imagine that that's the case for a lot of you in here too. And out of that false god stems things like popularity, greed, the desire for power, the desire for more. It all comes out of a desire to serve ourselves, to further ourselves, to worship ourselves. And you may be thinking, okay, but like Andrew, you mentioned, you know, this is a relatively new culture that we're in, a relatively new culture of individualism in comparison to the entire expanse of human history. Yeah, that's true. So this must be a new problem. I don't think so. I don't think this is a new problem. I think humans have been worshiping ourselves for a long time. And so we're going to turn to some scripture here in just a moment. The ushers are going to be around with Bibles. If you would like a Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers are happy to give you one. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 32. And in the church Bible, that's on page 123. 123. Easy peasy. Pretty cool. Exodus chapter 32. Bit of context for you as we're getting Bibles passed out. Remember that this is the nation of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. They were slaves to Egypt. And God came and rescued them. He used Moses to do it, but God came and set his people free. And so they go out to the desert. God is leading them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And they get to the base of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to have a meeting with the Lord, and the people are left at the bottom of the mountain. That's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 32. Again, that's page 123 on your church Bibles. Starting at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me like the Israelites are pretty quick in turning their ways from God. They just witnessed perhaps the biggest miracle in the Old Testament, the entire nation walking freely out of Egypt. It's an incredible event. And as soon as they get back, it seems like they turn their attention towards something else. But I want to ask you a question for thought to get the wheels turning here. Who was the nation of Israel trying to worship? Who or what were the Israelites trying to worship? I would make an argument that that thing is God, is the correct God, the triune God that we worship today. That's who they're trying to worship. Here's why I think that. Here's what they say. "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. So they're trying to praise the God who brought them out of Egypt, forgetting that it's one God, not many gods. And then what does Aaron say? Aaron says, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. You'll notice that that word Lord is capitalized, and that means that it's the name of God. Aaron is throwing a festival to Yahweh, the one true God, the one who rescued them out of Egypt. So where are they missing the mark? Where are they disobeying the Lord? Well, remember, this nation was just enslaved in Egypt for a long time. What were they surrounded by? What was the culture that they were surrounded by? The ancient Egyptian culture, which worshipped many gods and commonly had idols and images for those gods that were directly worshipped. They weren't representatives of that god. They were thought to be that god themselves. So when the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt and they come to make this golden calf, in their mind, that golden calf becomes a god. And they are worshiping literally the golden calf. And God instructed them strictly not to make images of him, because he cannot be contained by any earthly thing. But if you think about it, wouldn't it be easier if we had some physical thing that we could worship? Wouldn't it be easier to touch that and see it? Because our God is infinite. He's everywhere. So it's hard to pinpoint exactly what he is or where he is. So the Israelites were worshiping God the way that was easier for them, the way that they were comfortable with, the way that they were accustomed to. In ancient cultures, it was actually the Israelites who were the outliers, who didn't have images for their God and only worshiped one God. Pretty much every other culture worshiped many gods and had images and idols for that God. But it's out of their selfishness that they're trying to worship God. They're trying to make it easier for themselves. And as we jump ahead, there are many examples of people worshiping themselves instead of God. But the one that stands out to me is really the line of kings. And this starts in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the Israelites cry out to God. And remember, at this point, they are an established nation. They have their own land. They have their own place. And the Israelites say to God, Lord, give us a king. And God looks back and says, done, I am your king. And then they look back up and say, no, like an earthly king, like all of our neighbors have. And God says, it's not going to go well. That's not the plan. And they say, okay, we still want one. So what does God do? God gives them King Saul. And things start off pretty okay for King Saul, but quickly, Saul turns his back on the Lord. He does what he wants to do. He worships himself. He leads the people away from God. So God says, let's try again. Here's King David. We often remember King David as the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. He was pretty messed up. He sinned a lot. The difference is David always turned back to the Lord. Okay, so David did a pretty good job. But next comes Solomon, and Solomon is not good. Solomon turns the people away from the Lord. And this goes on for a long time. The people's selfish desire to have a king for themselves, an earthly king, turns into a whole bunch of people that lead them away from God. And occasionally God turns them back to him, but ultimately it's a path that leads away from God. Eventually, all the way to exile. Their selfish desire to have a king and to worship themselves leads all the way to exile, where they are spread apart and scattered in search of a home. And then we jump ahead to the person of Jesus. Jesus, who came as the Messiah, the Son of God. And what did the people do? Not only did they reject him, when he came and said, I'm the Son of God and I'm here to save you. They said, great, save us from Rome. And Jesus says, I've got bigger plans than Rome. And they said, what do you mean? That's the Messiah's job. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to set us free from Rome. Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Why aren't you doing what I expect you to do? And then when Jesus talks to the Pharisees are the teachers of the law, the keepers of the law. In their mind, they have perfected following the law in a way that makes them righteous. And Jesus comes and says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this, you don't have it all figured out. You have much to learn. You are not righteous. And this makes him upset. Who are you to say that to me? You clearly aren't the Messiah because you're not what I expect. I know what I'm doing and you don't. And that leads to Jesus' death on the cross. And if I still haven't convinced you that selfishness is a form of idolatry, the Apostle Paul spells it out in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 3 to 5, here's what Paul says. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Can we leave that slide up for a sec? Impure or immoral, impure, greedy people. Those people are labeled idolaters. What do those three things have in common? They're all serving the individual. Nobody does immoral things for the sake of doing immoral things. They do it because it serves them, makes them better some way. And greed is pretty self-explanatory. I want more. Give me more wealth. Give me more power. Give me more land. So if selfishness is idolatry, and if that's our big issue today, what's the good news? Where do we turn? What do we do? There's this idea, especially spelled out in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul writes a lot about it in his letters. This idea that we have an old life. In that old life, we serve ourselves. We listen to what we want. We do what we want. And then Jesus comes. Jesus saves us and sets us free. And out of that, we then leave behind our old life when we choose to follow him, and we choose to live a new life, a life of following Jesus. The old life that is selfish and the new life, the life of following Jesus and being his disciple. Not only is this in the Old Testament, I think we can learn from it in Exodus too. Because you see, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. This is their old life, where they were powerless, where they were as good as dead. And they were forced to serve some other master. And all they could do was cry out to God, Lord, save us. And then he did. And then God came and did what only God can do to set his people free. And when he freed them, they now have a chance to live a new life. And in that new freedom, they are free to worship God. They are free to follow God, to obey his commands. And it's similar to our story with Jesus. For each of us, there's an old life. A life that, for better or for worse, we lived for ourselves. We chose to be selfish. We chose to do what we wanted to do. But that doesn't line up with what God wants of our lives. Because when we're worshiping ourselves, we're not worshiping God. And when that happens, we call that problem sin. The ways that we are not aligned with God, where we are not following his commands and obeying him and loving him. And Scripture is clear that the price that needs to be paid when we sin is death. So for a while, there were animal sacrifices, which sort of worked because they temporarily atoned for our sin, but we're sinful people. We sin again and again and again. And if we were to sacrifice ourselves, then we'd be dead. Done, dusted, that's it. So in a way, we are in our own form of slavery. We are powerless to break out of this. But God sent Jesus. God did what only God could do to set us free. Jesus is the spotless Lamb who died for my behalf and for yours to atone for our sin, for all of humanity, and all the sin we have committed, we will commit, and we will commit in the future. And that's the good news. Since we are set free from our old life of sin, since we are set free from the bondage of sin, we get to live a new life where we get to obey Jesus and follow him and thank him for all he's done, giving him the thanks and the praise and the glory. Now, I recognize that I'm probably not preaching to a room of people that I'm going to convert today because you already follow Jesus. By the way, if you haven't followed Jesus yet and you want to, it's never too late. He loves you, and he's always ready for you. But for most of us, we've been following Jesus, and yet we continue to worship ourselves. We continue to hear what God wants from us and do our own thing because it's more fun, because it's easier. At least I do. I don't know if the rest of you do. So what's our plan of attack? What do we do? I wish I had an easy answer for you. I wish I had a blanket, this is what we do, and it solves all of our problems. If that existed, it'd probably already be written about and sold millions of copies. I don't think it exists, because it's hard. That's why we're talking about it 2,000 years after Jesus, because it was a problem then, and it's still a problem now. So instead, I've got maybe some ideas. Maybe they'll work for you. But the first step is humbly coming before the Lord. Remember, we are always worshiping someone or something. And when we come before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I chose to do what I wanted to do today. In whatever area of my life that is, I chose to follow myself. And I need your love, your grace, your forgiveness, and your mercy. And then we can ask God to reveal the weakness in our lives, the pitfalls that we tend to fall into. I've got mine. We've all got our own. Holy Spirit, show me. Show me where I am falling short regularly, time and time again. And then we can ask for God's help in changing our patterns and changing our ways. Holy Spirit, would you help me? I want to follow you. And I know that I can't do it on my own. So would you show me how to follow you? And have grace and mercy for me for when I don't, because I know I won't. I know some of you are very practical, hands-on people. So I hope this is that practical, hands-on step you need. Here's what works for me. If it doesn't work for you, that's fine. Here's what works for me. When I'm at my best, the first thing I do in the morning is spend time with the Lord. I spend time in his word. I spend time in prayer, talking to him and receiving from him whatever words he may have for me. And in that time of prayer and devotion to the Lord, I say, God, today I make the conscious choice to live for you. Not for myself, not for anyone else or anything else. God, today I live for you. Would you help me do that? So maybe that's the practical step for you. Start your day off with time with the Lord. It doesn't have to be 30 minutes. Start with 2 minutes. Start with 5 minutes. Whatever that next step is for you, take it. But the key is asking for God's help, because we will still fail. But the good news is that he loves us and he forgives us. And his grace and mercy is enough even for you and even for me. So remember, we are always worshiping someone or something. For those of us that follow Jesus, we want to make sure that we're worshiping him and only him. And the way we do that is asking for his help. Asking for him to come and change our hearts and change our minds. So we're going to do that right now as we close in prayer. Would you join me? Lord God, we are so grateful for you. Thank you for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. And Lord, we recognize that you deserve all the thanks, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, forever and ever. And God, we also recognize that we don't give you what you deserve. Because some of those times we choose to worship ourselves. And for that, Lord, we are truly sorry. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would transform our lives, transform our heart and our minds by the renewing of your Spirit, by your word, both written and living, so that we can learn to delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name alone. And God, we ask for your forgiveness for when we fail. And we thank you that your grace, your love, and your mercy is enough, even for us, even when we fail, time and time and time again, with something new or something old, that you are faithful and just, and that you will forgive us by the power of the blood of your Son, Jesus. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.